In other words, we're going back into the past of Bible stories, Bible characters, and we're learning life lessons from Bible stories. I kind of got this idea several different ways, but one that was really good book that I read, probably one of the top three books, is called The Traveler's Gift. I got online a while ago to order it, and it's evidently out of print or out of stock right now on Amazon. But it's a great book. It's a New York Times bestseller, and it's a novel, and it's Christian in nature, but it's kind of sneaky Christian. You know, there's some books out there that have Christian principles that don't really get into. They're kind of sneaking it in, which is okay. But it's the story of David Ponder, who is in turmoil in his life. There's things going on with his family, with his job, and he winds up in a car wreck and is knocked unconscious. And while he is there, he travels back in time and visits with seven different historical figures: Abraham Lincoln, Anne Frank, Angel Gabriel. There's several that he visits with as he goes back in time, and they give him a life's lesson, something that he can incorporate in his life that will help him. And I got to thinking about that. You know, we could do that with Bible characters. There are people in the Bible that has been given to us for examples of things to do and things not to do. I know one of the Proverbs says that he goes, I walk by the house of the lazy man, and his walls were broke down, and he begins to describe the disarray. And he says, and I looked and I was instructed. And sometimes we can learn from people about what we don't need to do. But we're going to look at some very positive lessons from different Bible characters on things that we could incorporate into our lives that will help us with our future. God gave us these examples on purpose. In fact, I just want to read Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says that we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Well, this cloud of witnesses is some of these Old Testament characters that we can look at their lives and we can see how God worked in their lives, and we can be instructed. We shouldn't have to learn everything the hard way, don't you think? I mean, how many of you ever been to the School of Hard Knocks? Anybody ever been to the School of Hard Knocks? Some of you, I got the T-shirt, got a PhD. We shouldn't have to learn everything by the School of Hard Knocks. Sometimes we ought to be able to go and look at some examples of other people and be instructed by their lives. Last week, we talked about Noah. Now, what do we know about Noah? He built a boat. He took animals in. And he was instrumental in saving humanity. In fact, you're here today because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord, mankind would have been destroyed and you would not be here today. And so the thing that we talked about last night, that Noah's life's lesson, is that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. And God doesn't call us all to be world changers or to make a difference for all of the people in all of the world. But listen, we can make a difference where we're at. In fact, one that's very, very important, I think. To me, my top two things is God, which includes church, and family. That's my top two things. So, you can make a difference for your family. We need godly men and women who are raising children. One of the reasons that God chose Abraham is that he knew that he would teach his children. And it's important that we make sure that our children have the chance to know God in a personal way. It's one of the greatest things in life that we can do is to love our children, to nurture our children, to be an example to our children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's so, so important that we do that. Will it make a difference in their lives? Absolutely. Even if they stray. Because you know what? They'll never get away from a good raising. I see kids all the time that they're raised in dysfunctional homes. They're not ever taught anything. They're not taught about God. They're not taught about the things of God. They're not taught ethics and morals. And when they stray, they don't have anything to come back to. But you take kids who've been in church and have been taught right and have had the right kind of example live before them, and, you know, parents in their business. Let me tell you, parents, you need to be in your kids' business. You need to be in their business, as they say. In the business. You need to be in their business. You're not your child's friend. You are your child. You are your child's parent. And you have a responsibility to make sure that they get what they need in life to become all that they're supposed to be. So you can make a difference for your family. The second thing was, you can make a difference in the world that you live in, where you live, where you work, what you do, people that you meet, your friends. You can make a difference. You know, have you noticed a lot? There's a lot of negativity out there. There's a lot of negative people out there. Have you ever been in a work situation where it just seems like people griped and complained and moaned and groaned and you know, Christians should never do that. Thank you. If you're doing that, stop it. Stop it. You can make a difference. One person can make a difference in an environment. When you get caught up in it, you become part of the problem. When you don't get caught up in it and you do the right thing, you're the positive person. Listen, you can make a difference in the world that you live in. The third thing was, you can make a difference for future generations. For future generations. Not only for your children and your children's children. See, I've already influenced my... I still try to influence my kids. Have to do it in a different way since they're in their 30s and 40s. But I'm trying to influence my grandkids. I want to live long enough to see my great-grandkids. I owe a debt. My great-grandfather influenced me. I want to be a great-grandfather that speaks in the life of my great-grandkids. I want to pass it along. We told the story last week of the old man planting the apple trees, and the young man kind of scoffed and said, "Hey, old man, what are you doing that for? You're not ever going to eat that fruit." He says, "You know, that's true, but somebody down the line will. Somebody else will enjoy this fruit." And one of our goals in life should be to plant things in this life and in this world, in the world that we live in, that goes beyond something that meets our need. We need to leave something for the future generations. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Now, Jason said y'all was going to help me today. He lied. He done told a bald-headed lie, because he is bald-headed. So you can make a difference for future generations. Then you can make a difference for God. God does not have to have you, but God wants to partner with you. God's going to do what God's going to do. You just have to figure out if you're going to participate in it or not. God will get His work done. You just have to choose, are you going to be a part of it, or are you going to stand by and look and let somebody else do it? Where's my soapbox? I've been on the soapbox, haven't I? God wants to partner with us. You know why? Not only can you be a blessing to other people, but the very fact that you're working with God causes you to grow. You can only grow so much by studying. You can only grow to a certain level. Until you start doing something with what you know, it's going to open a door of growth that's phenomenal. You'll learn twice as much by doing as you will by studying. Now, you need to study. You got to have something to draw on. But when you begin to do what you know, you gain something called experience. And experience causes a growth process in you that's awesome. So, God, you can make a difference for God. And then one of Noah's life's lessons was that you can make a difference at any age. Well, I'm just too young. No, there's no such thing as being too young. You can plant seed. You can be a difference maker at a young age. Well, I'm just too old. No. You just think you are. Noah was 600 when he built the ark. That's old. I thought my mother-in-law was old, but 600 is old. She's sitting back there. She's a wonderful mother-in-law. I have to say that every now and then, but she really is. I don't tell her that, but she really is. But you can make a difference at any age. Listen, you don't get to retire from your relationship with God. You don't get to retire from doing things for God. This is a life thing. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay, today, that was last week. Today we're going to talk about Joseph. I love Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters. But let me tell you something about all of these Bible characters that we're going to look at. They are ordinary men. A lot of times we take Bible characters and we put them on a pedestal. We think that they're superhuman almost, that they're extremely gifted and talented and got great anointing. But you know what? Their greatest attribute is not their gifts. It's what they do with it. It's their availability. It's their faithfulness. See, I've seen a lot of people who were like called to ministry that had great oratory. I mean, they just make you jealous. I mean, I look at them and think, I can't preach. I mean, they're good. They're really good. And I have seen some of those people, they had no ethics in their life. They had no morality in their life. They did not have any ethos. They had no principle in their life. And they built everything that they did on their giftings and their abilities and their talents. God is looking for something greater than that. God is looking for somebody that will just be faithful. God can take an ordinary man, which all of these Bible characters were. Some of them were gifted, but their greatest quality was their faithfulness to God. See, if you're going to be a leader, you got to be morally pure. You got to be honest about money. You got to be sexually pure. That means you don't sleep around. You don't sleep with somebody you're not married to. And we're talking about leadership. That will keep you from thriving with the things of God. You can see it gets quiet when you talk this way, but it's all right. You can get quiet. Look straight ahead. Nobody will know that you're guilty of any of this. But I've known preachers. My first church, I followed a pastor that did not pay his bills. He gypped every business in town. He would go and charge groceries and would never pay for them. You think that affected me? Absolutely. I followed him there, and they were suspicious of me because of him. He might have been a great preacher, but he had no morals. He had no ethics about him. So God is looking for some minor things in people that he can take and do great things with. Now, I know some of the guys in the Bible messed up. These were ordinary men. These were not always super talented men, but they were men that were available. And God redeemed them from some of their mistakes and turned it around and worked it out. But listen, if we're going to do what we need to do for God, we need to get the small things right. I don't know why I'm saying this. Maybe I do. We need to get the small things right. And God can take our limited ability. See, I don't see myself as super talented or lots of ability. I just see myself as available. And God can take something and do something with that that goes way beyond any ability that I might have. See, the Holy Spirit can speak through and speak to. And that's what I want. That's what I do want to be. I do want to be good. I do want to be the best that I can be. But I need to know, I know more than that. I just need to be available to God. I need to let God use me where I'm at. I don't need to compare myself to somebody else and try to be somebody that I'm not. I need to be who God made me to be. So Joseph is who we're talking about today. And here is Joseph's life lesson for us. And we're going to talk about this. Don't give up on your dreams. Joseph was known as the dreamer. He was given some dreams by God. And it took a long time for him to see these dreams come to pass. So his message, not at the first of his life, but at the end of his life, was don't give up on your dreams. Because it took a long time for it to come to pass. Listen to this statement. You might want to write this. This could be tweetable here, you Twitter nuts. Dreams are conceived long before they are achieved. Dreams are conceived long before they're achieved. And this is true with Joseph. This is true with all of us. Sometimes we have a dream, and because it don't happen next week, we give up on the dream. And Joseph tells us this, don't give up on your dreams. I love little children. You know why I love little children? They dream big. They dream big. They're going to be in the NBA. They're going to be a baseball star. They're going to be a football star. They're going to play in the NFL. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. They don't have any kind of talent towards that. But they're dreaming about that. You know what I mean? We should not discourage our children from dreaming. Life hits us hard enough without we as parents stealing dreams from our kids. We ought to encourage our children to dream and to dream big. Listen, if it's not a God dream, it'll go away and it'll be replaced by another one. Your children's dreams will change over the years. My mama said that when I was a little boy, I wanted to be two things. I wanted to be a garbage man and drive a trailer, big old truck. I'm glad that dream didn't come to pass. I don't think that was a God-given dream. But so don't give up on your dreams. They're conceived long before they are achieved. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today is taking the dream all the way. Taking the dream all the way. A few months ago, I had the privilege of speaking at our men's conference at John 3:16. We talked about Joseph. And the tagline of that message was one thing. In order to get to it, you have to go through it. In order to get to it, you've got to go through it. And that fits right in with what we're talking about today on not giving up on our dreams. So, here's some things that Joseph could say to us at the end of his life as he was looking back and surveying his life and seeing all that God had done and how that he dreamed dreams. Here's several things that he could say to us today. Number one, don't give up on your dreams even though you didn't start off well. Joseph was in a dysfunctional family. They were goofed up. A lot of times we think that the children of Israel were all of these great things. And, you know, Judah, who is the great-great-great-great-great-grandpa of Jesus, that he was this wonderful guy. He was a scallywag. He got in trouble. He messed up. But God, you know, God turned it around. Joseph was raised in a family that was very divided. There was favoritism in the family. The guy had two wives and two concubines, and he's having babies with all of those women, and there is this competition for his attention, and there's this competition among the kids with each other, and it was just a dysfunctional mess. And Joseph was raised in the middle of this, and he was the favored child. Now, that was not necessarily a blessing, because it made him hated by everyone except by his father. He didn't start off well. And on top of that, he was 17 years old and began to dream. He began to dream these big dreams. And one of his dreams was that they were in the field, and his brother's sheaves, the hay bales, the haystacks, their sheaves bowed down to his. Then he had another dream where there were the stars and the sun and the moon, and all of his brother's stars and the sun and the moon, his father and mother, they bowed down to him. He was having this dream. And he told them, which made it worse. Probably should have kept his mouth shut. Sometimes when we're immature, we talk about things that we really don't know what we're talking about. We don't understand. And it gets us into trouble. Gets us scoffed and laughed at. So, he didn't start off well. We always say this. You know what I always say? You know what I always say. See, we don't care where you've been or what you've done. What's important is where you're going. Some of you didn't have a great start. Most of us didn't have a great start. And some of us who had a great start, we goofed it up along the way. You know what? You put most above our heads, goof up. Sinned, messed up. So he says, don't give up on your dream, even if you didn't start off well. He was talking about his dream. Instead of bringing people together, it divided them. It divided them. The second thing that he would say to us is, don't give up on your dreams, even if your family doesn't support it. He got zero support from any of his family. I say this, I am. Sometimes where our dreams are concerned, our families are our worst enemies. Where the support should come from, we don't get it. They know what you are. They know what you're like. They know you, little towhead. You couldn't do that. You can't do that. You couldn't go there. You couldn't accomplish that. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. That's horrible when a parent tells their children that they'll never amount to anything. You're just like your old daddy. You're just worthless. But he said, don't give up on your dreams even when you don't have family support. And he's talking about the dreams that God puts in our hearts. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. The next thing he could say to us is, don't give up on your dreams, even if your journey is full of setbacks. Because let me tell you something, when you dream a dream, there's going to be resistance. Even to God-given dreams, there's always resistance. It's not just going to fall in place. Just magically, everything is just going to be wonderful. And it's just going to be easy. You're going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be difficulty. It's not going to be easy. I don't care what you're doing. And especially if you're doing something that you're supposed to be doing, it's not easy. Listen, if it was easy, everybody could do it. Okay. So let's look at Joseph. He had setbacks. Number one, he was misunderstood by his family. They not only didn't believe in his dream, they persecuted him because of his dream. The second thing is that he was sold into slavery. His brothers took him out, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt and was sold into Potiphar's house. So, here's the third thing. He lived in a strange land far from home. Now, his dream had to do with his family. He didn't understand it. He just knew what the dream was. He just saw the dream. He didn't understand the interpretation. He didn't see the full picture. See, listen. If God showed us everything about our life, it would scare us so bad we wouldn't do anything. He just gives us glimpses of what He wants to do. He just gives us glimpses. And we have to take the rest of it by faith and follow those dreams. So, he was living in a strange land far from home. And it didn't seem like there was any way that this dream could come to pass with his family over here, and he was in slavery over here. He was sold into Potiphar's house only to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Now this is a great lesson here. Some things that Joseph was, he had lots of integrity. He had moral purity. It was important that he knew he needed to honor God with his lifestyle. And it was challenged in the area where lots of men, I can't speak for women, but I can speak for men. I know women have to participate for this to happen, but I can speak for lots of men. And it has to do with sexual purity. And this is what this was all about. Was he going to be faithful to Potiphar? Because he was the steward of Potiphar's house. Or was he going to partake of something that wasn't his to partake of? And I mean, he was this young, strapping, good-looking guy, and she's this old cougar. And I mean, she was probably good-looking too. And she came after him, and he resisted and resisted and resisted until she was going to force him. And he ran away. He did the right thing. He did the morally right thing. He stayed with his integrity. He was a faithful steward of what God had given him to do. And he was accused of rape and wound up in prison. Would you call that a setback? How's God going to fulfill the dream with him in prison? He was in prison a long time. Prison a long time. God gave him favor in prison. The prison was blessed because of him. He wound up running the prison. But he remained there for several years until the cupbearer and the baker for the Pharaoh were thrown into prison. He interpreted the dream. One was executed, one was restored. He said to the one that was restored, "Remember me when you see Pharaoh. I was falsely accused and put in prison. Give a brother a hand up here." You know what the baker did? He forgot. 2 years. Now I know what I would be thinking if I was Joseph. Turkey, you see if I interpret your dream anymore. You see if I help you out. You didn't help me out. I helped you out. But you know what? He remained true to who he was. And then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And he's trying to get all of the magicians to interpret his dream. And the baker's standing there, he said, he has one of those moments. Oh, duh. You remember when I was in prison? There was a guy in there that interpreted my dream and it came to pass. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph, brings him in. Joseph interprets the dream. And Joseph is put in charge, second in charge in Egypt. He's setting the place. God is setting the place for the dream that he dreamed years and years and years before to come to pass. There's a famine in the land. Pharaoh, Joseph came up with the idea that he was to collect a tax. And they were to bring 20% of the stuff into silos. And during the bad season, there were seven abundant seasons and seven horrible seasons. And they sold grain to people during that seven years of famine and sustained them. Joseph's father hears about this, he sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. Now, they didn't know Joseph was there. They really didn't recognize him. They walk into where Joseph was. You know what his brothers do? They bow down. Dream fulfilled right there. Dream fulfilled right there. I'm sure that Joseph had one of those moments. Ah, God, I see what you're doing. And because of this, because of all of the things that Joseph went through to get to, God was able to sustain this young nation of Israel and ultimately the Lion of Judah, whom who came through? The Messiah. So they bring the children of Israel into Egypt in the land of Goshen, and they lived there for years and years and years and years until they were enslaved. See, when you're going through it and become discouraged, because I think sometimes when dreams are deferred, you know, the Bible says that dreams deferred makes the heart sick. Something that we need to remember. God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be confused. When I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. You're not going to see what's happening. See, there's two stories going on at the same time. There's the lower story. There's this story that I just told you about what Joseph was going through, how he encountered all of this. But there's an upper story that you don't see. And this is the story, God at work the whole time. Now, probably he didn't feel God's presence all the time. But regardless, while this lower story, while he was in prison, God was at work in this upper story. So we got to realize that even though we're confused and we don't know what's going on, we don't see God's hand, we got to learn to trust His heart. Why? He's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be confused. And that's why I need to trust Him. That's why I need to trust Him. Here's the fourth thing. Don't give up on your dreams, even if it takes a long time to realize it. Joseph was 17 when he was dreaming the dreams. It was at least 17 years, or it was at least 23 years later before he realized in completeness of what God did to fulfill that dream. So I think if Joseph could stand before us today, that he would say some things to us that would encourage us. And here they are. God is always with you, even when you don't feel like, and God seems far away, He's still with you. When you can't see His hand, doesn't mean that He's not there. I think another thing that He would say to us is, during this downtime, during this time of where God seems far away, develop yourself. Develop yourself. Pour into yourself. Educate yourself. See, you're going to do one of two things when things are hard. You're going to gripe and complain like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, or you're going to develop yourself. This is something that Joseph did. He stayed true to God. He stayed true to his principles. He took time. He learned and he developed. He was busy being a good steward of what he had been given. First of all, he was given stewardship in Potiphar's house. He caused it to increase. He was given stewardship in prison. He caused it to be blessed. And then he was given stewardship in Egypt, and it brought great blessing to the whole world at that time. So during the downtime, he was developing himself. You can complain or use the time to grow. We need to choose what we're going to do. Here's the next thing. Realize that self-promotion can never replace divine promotion. In the early days, when he was sharing the dream with his brothers, that was kind of like self-promotion. But he was not in control of the promotion. His deal of, oh, you're going to bow down to me. Yeah, that got him in trouble. But listen, when God did the promoting, that got him blessed, and everybody around him was blessed also. Here's the last thing. Follow your dreams, because they know the way. If God has given you a dream, if God has put something in your heart, and it's a God dream, it knows the way through it in order to get to it. So we need to trust what God has put in our hearts to do. See, when you stop having dreams and ideals, you just might as well stop altogether. We need to dream our whole lives. God wants us to be productive as His people. Can we do that? Let's decide today that we're gonna. I don't know what your deal is, the things that hinder you in your life. Are you a complainer? Quit. You can either count your gripes or you can count your blessing. Bryce was in that wheelchair. I don't know how many years he was in that wheelchair. Lots of years. He couldn't feel his feet. Sometimes it took him 30 minutes to transfer from his wheelchair to his bed. He struggled. He had things that happened to him. He fought infections. But anytime you ask him, I'm blessed. And sometimes you ask people, how are you doing? Oh, I'll tell you what. Oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression and excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh. Then you're thinking, sorry I ask. You can be blessed. You choose to be blessed. Your perspective in life. You choose your perspective in life. I admire people who are disadvantaged, who will not let that control who they are. They got a dream, and they're following that dream. I can preach this again, glory to God. Excuse me for getting excited today. Let's stand. I want our prayer team to come. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to you today. I don't know what He said, because it wasn't me that said it. I know what He told me to say. But what did He say to you? Because He can take what I say and He can say something to you that I didn't say. It's just a catalyst. So the second question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just, oh, that's good preaching? Or are you going to do something? What decision do you need to make? What thing do you need to change so that you can walk towards your dreams, fulfill your dreams? It starts with knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you don't know that, please don't leave here today without making Him Lord. Maybe there's something you need to repent of. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you about that. Whatever it is, feel free to come, because we're going to worship God. Father, thank You. Thank You for this witness, Joseph, that has surrounded us with his testimony. And we can look at his story and we can glean and learn. Holy Spirit, teach us and guide us, I pray in Jesus' name. Come if you need to come.